Revelation chapter 20 last time. Does anybody remember? Verse 8. Thank you, Michael. It's amazing, you know, if you know what's right to do and do it, there's not a lot more to be said. Amen. If you know what's right to do and do it, whatever happens in life is what happens in life, because you're on a sin-cursed planet, and some days you're going to have good days and some days you're going to have bad days. If you know what's right to do and do it, hey, it's okay. You know what was right to do and you did it. If you say, I've done all I can do, well, good. You've done all you can do. You know, don't be frustrated by that. If you know what's right to do, go out and do it. And so that's the orientation that I want us to have. We know what's right to do. This isn't brain surgery. Let's go out and do it. Most of life is showing up. Yeah. Most of life is in the doing of it. Some of the best advice I ever gave to young men coming up, even back in my unsaved days at the Kroger Company or at Hannaford or some of these places, was keep your nose clean, show up, do an honest job, and you'll be president of the company. Yeah. Because nobody else shows up, nobody else keeps their nose clean, nobody else gives you an honest day's work. You will go right to the top. Just do it. Just show up. Be honest. Honest day's work. What a concept. Amazing. Because you're surrounded by people that are shooting themselves in the foot. You show up, do an honest day's work, keep your nose clean. Well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So this is the armies. And they're going up encompassing the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now that fire coming down is rather like Elijah called down on the priests of Baal. And if you look at 2 Peter in chapter 3, you'll see that fire is going to be the purging issue. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm on chapter 2, no wonder it didn't read right. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When I tell you don't get so attached to what you own, it's all going to burn, that's what I'm talking about. I think when the rapture happens, Christians all over America will be saying, not now, Lord. I just bought a new Lexus. I don't want to go up and meet you in the air just now. The wrath of God is going to come back as this fire, and he's going to cleanse the earth with it. You remember we read in Joel how fire goes before him, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Please go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Now, this doesn't sound like a very loving message, but God is past being a carpenter's son here. And he's coming back ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. He's coming back with wrath and vengeance against his enemies. And notice in Isaiah chapter 66, in verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And so there are those that are purged out of the fire. And as the new heaven and the new earth show up, there is then the people that makes it through, and that's going to be that ultimate little flock that is in this kingdom setting. Now understand, in Isaiah chapter 66, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and you're about to have that in Revelation as well. So these passages correspond, and it's going to be that seed line that's here on the earth. By the time this happens, you are already in heavenly places, and thank the Lord for that. Instead of fussing about wanting to be in the kingdom, it would be wise to thank him for what you do have rather than what you don't have. And that's just the mark of our society these days. We are lustful over what we don't have and unhappy with what we do have. Well, what we've got in the church, the body of Christ, is just fine, thank you very much. And the devil that deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Now, how long is forever and ever? That's got an air of permanence about it, doesn't it? And in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, then don't look for any him to cut these people any slack, is the sense of it. Drop down to verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and the downside, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, people deny the existence of hell. It's punishment. And hell qualifies as punishment. Soul sleep does not qualify as punishment. Annihilation does not qualify as punishment. This is an angry God, jealous of his creation, and he is dealing with those who are in opposition. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When I'm reading 2 Peter and I'm finding cross-references to Revelation, I'm not surprised, because Peter's message to Israel is about the suffering that they are going to have to endure. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, never miss Peter's setting. Because a lot of people think Peter's the first pope, and because he's in the New Testament, people read Peter and say, well, this is my doctrine. It isn't. Notice in 1 Peter in chapter 1, in verse 9, the receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, Peter's people don't have a present possession of salvation that you do. That's where your Arminian friends get it. Of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It won't if you don't endure to the end. Searching what or what, I love this, what manner of time. They didn't know the dispensational answer here. They didn't know the time element. And notice in verse 13, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. Grace brought to them at the end, folks. And grace is brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see it in the verse? You have a present possession of God's grace by imputed righteousness that God gives you on the merits of what Paul calls my gospel, which is different from the gospel of the kingdom. It is my gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And so you see that dichotomy, you see that difference, I know that you do. And so here you've got the devil, and he's cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. Please turn back to Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, etc., 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 as Yul Brynner said. Daniel chapter 7, in verse 9, Daniel chapter 7, I beheld until the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair its head like pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 fine 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. You see the fire, the fiery flame, the fiery wheels, the fire stream that goes before him, all associated with his business of God's fiery judgment on the earth. Now back away for a minute, and if there's a judgment by fire, and yet some people come through into the kingdom, if you put that in your thinking, it's not a leap to where Catholicism gets a purgatory, a judgment by fire, and then your dross is burned off and you're purged out of purgatory and you get resurrected at the kingdom. Even some of the Catholic traditions at least have waved to the verses they went by. They probably pay less attention to the Bible than any denomination that's out there, but at least they every once in a while wave at a verse and pretend as if they are somehow biblically oriented. There is no purgatory. And meanwhile, God is going to purge the whole planet. Remember what he's done. He's got the people that refused the dispensation of grace and refused the gospel of the grace of God. That's who's left. That's going to be heathen who for generations have rejected the God of the Bible. That's going to be the people that call themselves Israel who miss their Messiah and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that audience, he adds Satan and his angels. So he's got all his enemies in a central location. Good for logistics. Then you can just have one fight and be done. I remember saying to you folks a year ago, has it been that long? I think it's not quite a year ago, that I said to you that when we get done over there, we really need three countries. We don't need one country called Iraq. We need three. Now you see what's happened. Up north, no problem. Down south, no problem. Up north, Sunnis. Down south, Shiites. In the middle, lots of problems. You'd have three countries. You just have to deal with the creek. And you might just want to burn it, level it, bulldoze it, and see who wants to volunteer. When God fights this battle, he comes down through the heavenly places. Isaiah says he bathes his sword in heaven. Now, he doesn't bathe it in 3-in-1 oil, folks. There's a battle, and Satan and his minions are cast down to this planet, so all of God's opposition is in one place. Satan is going to have been locked up, and he gets released to identify who the malefactors are, and God just deals with them. We have the idea, because of grace, that there's always another day. Always another day of opportunity. And in a sense, for you and for me, if you're not saved today, you might just get saved tomorrow if you trust Christ as your Savior. These folks are running out of days. The earth's running out of calendar. And so it's not going to be the same. And they're going to run out of opportunity. Isaiah 66. In verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and there shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You remember, Isaiah is a very strange book in that its 66 chapters kind of line up with the 66 books in your Bible. And in Isaiah 66, you're seeing a lot of end time events, just as you do in book 66 in your Bible, which happens to be the one we're studying in Revelation. Please look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. I kind of wore you out this morning. We must have run 60, 70 Bible verses this morning between Sunday school and the morning. But I'm not going to let up on you much. We'll run a few tonight. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in verse 9, speaking of Solomon, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will be cast off forever. I want you to remember that God, when he is dealing with his enemies, he's not being unjust. He is knowing their intents of their hearts. He searched their hearts. He understands their imaginations. And when someone is condemned, that's their choice. We've seen in Revelation already people who refuse to repent. So you say, well, God's not being fair here, in that there's people that are going to die, and maybe there's babies, maybe there's people that didn't have a chance, and, you know, God's not being fair here. People conjure up this. Here's the right answer. The most unfair thing that ever happened in human history was that God in the flesh died for your sins. You want to talk about unfair? There's unfair. You want a picture of unfair? See him hanging on Calvary's cross. He did that for you. He did that for everybody that spits in his face and uses his name as a cuss word. That's who he did it for. You want to talk about unfair? Don't talk to me about it's unfair that so-and-so never got a gospel tract. Well, that's your fault. Give him one. You have the ministry of reconciliation, and we ought to blame ourselves, not God, if there's people that haven't heard it. Gone from teaching to preaching there. It's okay, huh? You'll accept that. Well, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. and shall be tormented day and night forever. So you see the judgment scenario, and then verse 11 is a very significant change point, because verse 11, you are seeing the end of planet Earth as you know it. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is where 2 Peter chapter 3 goes. This is where the fervent heat, the earth passing goes. Yes, sir. Okay, let me look here. In Zechariah, chapter 14, and he's that where the shepherd of idols is, and
that's where their eyes
came away. Sure. Okay. It's a tribulation. Yeah, no question about that. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone his hand, his neighbor, and rise, and so on and so forth. They're melting. They're burning. When Joel 2 talks about their faces gather blackness, what that's about is they're cinders. They're burning. two of the new Bible translations make that a race issue. And they change Joel 2 from their faces gathering blackness to their faces become pale. Have you ever burned anything and it turned pale? Well, the toast is sure pale today, honey. But that's where political correctness has gone in Bible translating. They say that to say anything, if you attach anything negative to blackness, that is racist and pejorative. You're talking about cinders here. So, you know, it's people are funny, aren't they? Well, I saw a great throne, and him that there's enough race issues. Don't invent new ones. We got enough problems. I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. So the heaven and the earth, as you know them, aren't there anymore. And they have fled away. I think of our young people, a young lady, and she's going to have a wonderful life ahead of her. And if it turns out that while she's still in her youth, she gets caught up to meet the Lord in the air, there's still all eternity. And so we can be grateful for every saved person, young or old, that meets the Lord in the air and is spared this time of Daniel's 70th week. I had a child, 10, 12 years old, come to me and say, "Pastor, I'd like to grow up and I'd like to get married, and you know, everybody wants the rapture to happen. I'd like to live a life." Well, I thought, kind of wise for, you know, a child. That's a reasonable expectation. And I think that we're a while away from meeting the Lord in the air. Personally, I think that's a while yet. Meanwhile, the benefits of having missed this time of horror will be understood even by the young people when it comes to pass. Now, I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened. So there are multiple books. And this last one is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, since it is according to their works, you know who isn't getting judged. Because your salvation is not according to works of righteousness. It is according to God's grace. And so these people have this works yet orientation. Notice in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it, the kingdom here, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you see, to not be written in the Lamb's book of life in verse 27 is based upon defiling. So it is a performance system still that these people are under. Whenever you're reading in the prophetic program, you are reading about Israel and a performance system. When you see that, then and realize that you're in the dispensation of the grace of God, you'll be careful to not cross-pollinate between those two things. Now, there's going to be a regenerated earth. Please turn to Matthew chapter 19. Do you know that everybody that runs for president writes a book? I mean, have you put that together? Ross Perot writes a book. Everybody that runs for president, they always have a book out. And in that book, they put forth a lot of their positions. I don't know if they do it because they know people don't read books or just why they do it that way, but whoever runs for president this next time, if it's Dean, he's going to have a book out. And Al Gore, when he was running for president, he had a book out. And the name of the book was Earth in the Balance. So I bought the book, read the book. And you people are picked on in that book on page 262. And you are picked on in that book because you don't love the earth and you don't hug trees because you expect a new heaven and a new earth. And so fundamentalists who believe in a new heaven and a new earth, there are enemies of ecology. How about that? Well, that's what he thinks.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't get elected. That didn't break my heart. I've been talked down to by a lot of people, but I've never been talked down to as often as I was by him. Every time he talked on the TV to me, I thought, he must think I got the brain of a two-year-old. Everything that is up is down. Everything that is down, you know. And this guy wants to be president. Run, spot, run. Tax spot for running. That's the feel I had for it. Yeah, tax is spot. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I vote for people you never heard of. The last time there was an election, I voted for a guy who got 36,000 votes. You know, there was his mom, his relatives, and me. That's about it. But he was, yeah. Yeah. And he had a pretty clear testimony, and so I figured. We'd ask you to turn to
Matthew 19.
I wonder why I did that. Oh, yeah, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Verily, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. There's going to be a regeneration of everything, the government, the planet, the nature, everything. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he shall sit upon the thrones. Of course, that's Israel. And so there is this business of the time of the regeneration. What does Peter call it? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he calls it the time of restitution of all things. Restitution, by the way, has the idea of a recompense of reward in that there's a payment for the faithful and a payment for the unfaithful. And Romans chapter 8. Now, you're very familiar with Romans chapter 8 because you're a good Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider. And there's in Romans chapter 8, long about verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this... Isn't this one of your favorite verses?
Yes.
That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You're not what you're going to be. For the creature was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's where you are. You are in the bondage of corruption. Your body, you're corrupting. You're falling apart. I'm falling apart at a faster pace than some of you because I'm older than most of you. But that's, you know, it don't get better. It gets worser. I used to wonder, when somebody get bad sick, why did you go to the doctor? Well, if you went to the doctor every time something hurt, you'd never be home. You'd never be home. You get to a certain age in your life, you would just never be home. I was out working in the yard with my birthday present. She got me one of these long-handled loppers that gets me 14 feet up in the air, and I'm doing that, and then I just fall down the ground. I got these big things on the ground, so I have to chop them up, and then I have to drag them and stack them and burn them and get rid of all of that stuff, and I'm just working away, sweat's dripping off my nose, and I get up in the house, and by the time I'm in the house and I sit down and have myself a cold lemon pop, I'm already feeling it. I'm already starting to calcify. You know, where I am is where I'm going to be for a while. I'm not going anywhere fast anytime soon. And it didn't used to be that way. But it catches up with you. And so there is this business of what you're reading here. And it's something that passes upon all of you. And if Christ be in, that's not where I want to be. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. Travaileth, I told you, is a French term that come out of the French language. It has to do with labor pains, giving birth to something new. And so the whole creation groaneth and travaileth is a marvelous word. It's in your English language now. It's bringing forth the new earth. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. So you see, right now, you're in a time of corruption. Right now, you're in a time when the creation groaneth, and that there's going to be something greater later. Isaiah chapter 11 is, of course, the content of an old Tommy Dorsey song. Now, there were two Tommy Dorseys. There was Tommy Dorsey, the band leader, and there was Tommy Dorsey, the spiritual writer. And Tommy Dorsey, the band leader, when I saw that this There'll Be Peace in the Valley Someday was written by Tommy Dorsey, I thought, what's that, you know, what's a band leader? Everything I knew, nothing Christian about him. But Tommy, this was a different Tommy Dorsey that wrote, and it comes, Johnny Cash sang it, Elvis sang it, you know. All the guys that sing about who you've been running around with and how drunk did you get last night and do you know where your pickup truck is, they sing all that, and then they close with Amazing Grace. Yeah. And they'll close with There'll Be Peace in the Valley Someday. You know, the good old man upstairs, he'll let us in. Not without faith in Christ, he won't. But in Isaiah chapter 11, you have this business of the wolf, verse 6, shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. I believe these verses are literal. I believe this is what the kingdom's going to look like, and this has a tremendous resemblance to what the garden looked like before sin entered, and there was a curse upon the animals, and you're going to have that same kind of situation at a time of restitution of all things. And so when these singers intone this kind of stuff, I don't know what they're thinking, but I know what I'm thinking, that this is the time of restitution of planet Earth. And that is a literal, real event. Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 9 speaks to it as well. In Amos chapter 9, now I don't drive down the road throwing Coke cans out the window because we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, as Al Gore seemed to think that I did in his book, you know. And meanwhile, I don't hug trees either. There's a middle ground in there someplace. And while I believe that there's going to be this new heaven and new earth, and while I believe this old earth is going to pass away with the fervent heat, I respect what God's given us, and I respect where we live, and I respect I don't want to say ecology, but I respect the setting that He's given. You know, for a sin-cursed planet, it's a pretty place. Yeah. Have you noticed how nice the trees are right now? And just some of them are just so amazingly gorgeous, and Carol and I were walking down the drive the other day, and here's this little guy. His whole life is invested in trying to cross my driveway. You know, he's a little inchworm, kind of a caterpillar, and he's trying to cross. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to drive down here, and that's going to be the end of him. So I picked him up and put him on a leaf. And there's, you see all the beauties of God's creation, and you think to yourself, look how God entertains himself. Look what God does just because he can. Yeah. And how marvelous and beautiful it all is. And As educated as we are in our society, and as much as scientists know, they still can't tell you why a leaf turns green. It's just incredible what God has in place. So and this is the sin cursed one. You're going to be in heavenly places. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You say, wow, the magnificence of God. Honey, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is where it's fallen. Wow. That Las Vegas entertainer wouldn't have that problem in the kingdom. The tiger'd be his friend. That tiger wasn't his friend. He was his lunch. Isaiah. We haven't finished Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. I have the idea that with the new heaven and the new earth, the only mountain that's going to be on anybody's map is going to be the one called Mount Zion, where the holy city comes down and sits on that mountain, and that the rest of the earth is going to be a pretty flat place. Now, when God created the earth as it stands, he did it with some ideas in mind. You know, it was never his idea that humanity should habitate on all of the earth. That was never in his mind. He had the idea that there were nice places where people would congregate, temperate climates where stuff grows and things like that. And when you have the new heaven and the new earth, I have the distinct impression that there is a change in how this earth is going to operate. Much more of it is going to be habitable. Much more of it is going to be able to take crops, and there's going to be perhaps the kind of climate that was back there in the garden will again be on the planet. I don't know why magnetic north and true north don't match. I don't know why. I'm suspicious that why is when you put a whole lot of water on this earth that it tilted and that it is part of the fallen creation. So that magnetic north is off from true north. And we don't live on the planet as it was intended to be. And since the fall of humanity, the planet doesn't look like what it used to look like. So there's been a lot of changes that will be restored at this time of restoration, at this new time. The earth is going to be back in that garden setting. You say, wow, that means the Jehovah Witness literature is right. In a way, it is. They're wrong about Christ. They're wrong about salvation. They're wrong about everything else, but they're pretty little pictures of the lambs and the lions and people cavorting about pretty good and on a new heaven and a new earth. So that's probably so. Back when I had hair, I used to go to Roy Hill's barbershop. Now, Roy's been a barber for a long time. And he had a shop on Hoover. And you knew it was his shop because there was a little red, white, and blue sign on the little hill in front of his place that said, Jesus is Lord. So that gave you, park here. And you go into Roy's shop, and, Roy is not a chatty kind of a guy. He's kind of a quiet fella. This got to be 15 years ago or so. Did I have hair 15 years ago? I don't know. It would have been skimpy. I was probably overpaying him for the work he had to do. But when I went in there, I looked around the room. There must have been 25 guys in there. And they were, every one of them, dude'd up. I mean, they were sharp. I don't think there was a suit in the room that wasn't a black, shark skinny looking kind of. I mean, these guys were sharp. They were, every one of them, Jehovah Witnesses. They were getting their haircuts and, what they were getting to go to a special Jehovah Witness meeting down in Nashville. And so they were congregating at Roy's place. So I'm thinking, here I am. I'm surrounded by Jehovah Witnesses. And Roy's not talkative. So we got a challenge on our hands here. But he's so sweet. He gave them all literature and, they're right about what the kingdom's going to look like. They're wrong about how you get there. So there is going to be this restoration of planet Earth. Every wrong religion has just enough truth to it to be attractive. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 65. And so, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they got a little bit of truth. The Way International, they got a little bit of truth. Doesn't take a lot of strychnine to kill you, though. A little leaven at the whole lump. So just a little dose. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 17, I create new heaven, new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I told you a dozen times, more than that, the late chapters of Isaiah match a lot of the doctrine in the book of Revelation. You're seeing it again. It's just jumping off the page at you. You can't miss it. Even the people who put cross-references in your Bible got that one right, didn't they? So, they matched that up. And so there is this going to be this business of the new heaven and the new earth. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, I don't know how clearly you've got Ezekiel 36 in your mind. I was thinking that this is such an important chapter, I might just want to single it out and deal with you on the content of a chapter, chapter 36 of Ezekiel. There's a lot of wrong thinking in Christianity. You know that. Ezekiel 36 cures quite a bit of it. In Ezekiel chapter 36, part of what you read down in verse 29, for example, is I will save you from all uncleanness and will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. So you see a change in the farming patterns, which is something we've already seen other times. This chapter speaks of the restoration of Israel. And, of course, it's been punctuated by the dispensation of the grace of God. But this chapter, if you take exactly what it says and believe exactly what it says, will explain Pentecost to you and what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Someday we'll have to do that. So the change takes place, and these people are judged according to their works. I want you to notice verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. You see, it still works. I'm not able to respond if you ask me, where is death located? You see, it's written there as a location. And hell. I don't know the answer. I gather it's in the bowels of the earth where hell is. But the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The problem with that, of course, is heaven and earth have already passed away. So what sea are you talking about? What sea are you talking about? Are you talking about the sea that is before God's throne? Are you talking about the what sea are you talking about? And or have you gone back in time and now you're running through some of this information again? This is a hard verse, and you can really strain at this thing for a long time. Zechariah chapter 3 may be helpful, although I make no wild promises. Zechariah chapter 3, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And we've read twice in Revelation about having the garments and having the right garments. And so, whether this is a commentary here where the judgment is taking place against Satan and the little flock, Joshua, you know, Joshua and Jesus are the same word, just two different languages. is a picture of the little flock of Israel getting its clean garments instead of the filthy ones that it stood therein on the merits of their Messiah and what he did for them as under the priesthood of Melchizedek. Whatever it is, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I am so thrilled not to be judged according to my works. Now, I'm interested in good works because God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to know what God's agenda is, and I would like to get my life ordered so that I'm lined up with what he's doing. And if that costs me a hobby or something here and there, then that's okay. I can live with that because his agenda is more important than my agenda. So I see here this business of every man being judged according to his works, and I understand they knew this all along. This is not a shock to them. This is not bait and switch for them. They always knew that they had a performance program, but I must tell you how grateful I am that I don't. How grateful I am that Jesus Christ paid for my sins and that I've been exonerated on his merits and not my own. How wonderful that is. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So some of these people which were dead resurrect and get cast into the lake of fire. This is not a pretty picture. And you have every intimation that the lake of fire, as we read in Isaiah chapter 66, these people look awful like worms. So it's, again, it's just not a pretty picture. When Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 14, he speaks of greater damnation. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses. By the way, Matthew 23:14 is only in a King James Bible. You won't find it in the New Translation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, here's what I'm after, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, the concept here is that there are degrees of punishment. Notice in Psalms 86. Psalms 86. In verse 13. Psalms 86. In verse 13. Great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from... Well, there can't be the lowest hell if there isn't hell that isn't quite as low. And so there's degrees of punishment. And just as there are degrees of reward for the church, the body of Christ, and for Israel, some sit on thrones and some don't. There are degrees of punishment. And you see there the lowest hell. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 22, a fire is kindled in my anger, and I shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase. There's the fire, the foundations of the mountains again. There's 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 again, the earth passing with a fervent heat. And the flame of Jeremiah, the flame of Joel chapter 2, and you see that again. Now, when you talk about the lowest hell, there's a book that you ought to get from the library sometime. And just look at it. I don't know that you have to read it. It's called the Inferno, I-N-F-E-R-N-O. And it's written by an old Italian Catholic fella, Dante. And Dante's Inferno is one of those books. If you're going to read 100 books in your life, that ought to be in there somewhere, because it has set in people's minds how hell works. And the interesting thing, too, is that a tremendous amount of what Roman Catholicism subsequently teaches came out of this silly book, which is weird. But Dante, when he talks about hell, he pictures it. In fact, there's a woodcut drawing on the front of the book, and it's different layers of hell. And he's got one at the top, and he calls that limbo. Now, that's not where you dance under a stick. That is where unbaptized babies go. When a baby, when a mother is in danger of giving stillbirth, the priest would be called in to baptize the baby as the baby comes out of the mother's womb. Because unbaptized babies that die, you know, they have to be baptized to take care of original sins, so they baptize them. It's strange. Well, you know, there's these different layers of hell. Dante was an Italian Catholic fella. Guess who he puts in the lowest hell? The popes. And he's got the lowest hell littered with the popes. I think that's a hoot, folks. I read that and I think, good night. People have been saying, this is a 1,000-year-old book, people. And people have been saying this for 1,000 years. I say it, well, it's like I just thought of it. But no, that mentality has been out there for a very, very long time. And so the concept of a lowest hell, degrees of punishment.
Is it what, greater damnation?
Yeah, and it's not in the Catholic text, the verse about greater damnation. It's not in the Catholic text, which is interesting.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. And you know, if I was going there, I'd want that verse gone too.
Yeah.
So I guess the point I want to make out of this to you, practically speaking, is there is also in place in your dispensation a reward system, gold, silver, precious stones. There is a reward system. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if it doesn't scare you or get your attention, it ought to. And the preachers that are just love and gush and they're big old Santa Claus preachers that don't tell you and equip you for thinking about you've got more life after you die than you do while you're living down here. And that orientation, our orientation needs to be setting our affections on things above. So when you read about, you know, I just opened to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Whoops. The terror of the Lord. What's that about? Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Your sins have been dealt with. Don't worry about that. But you've got an opportunity to do all that you do for the glory of God. You've got an opportunity to help others be saved. You've got an opportunity to engage in what God's doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's only right that this every once in a while get brought to your attention. You get reminded of it and get encouraged about that, because how you live does matter. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Psalm 8,
9, verse
4 and 5 has a good
verses on death and hell. And it's real. Yes, and it's real. We go through life, you know, and who was it? Maybe it was me. I know I've said it, but I, you know, a lot of things I steal from people that are smarter than me. I've read a few books and I get their ideas. Maybe it was me. If we had Paul's convictions, none of us would make it home tonight. We'd all be locked up because you wouldn't drive past the first bar. You'd go preach. You wouldn't drive past the first abortion clinic. You'd go preach. You'd be locked up by nightfall. And so, you know, all of us have tempered what we ought to be. And I'm not suggesting that you put yourself in prison or the lion's den or any of that. We're way off the mark from being the people that care about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ the way we ought to. And there's none of us in danger of being overzealous. I get called overzealous a lot. Oh, you know, I'm in no danger. A lot more I could be doing. If there was two of me, I'd give the other one a lot more to do. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Have a nice day. Out of the frying pan into the fire comes right out of here, folks. Out of the frying pan, they're in hell to cast into the lake of fire. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. And that's what you're seeing in that passage. Well, we'll pick up at Revelation chapter 21 with the new heaven and the new earth, and the old one passed away and no more sea next time. If I was going to study about the sea, where would be a good place to look?
Jonah?
That's not totally silly. You were trying to be totally silly, I know. Well, Jesus was 3 days in the bowels of the earth. Jonah was 3 days in the bowels of the fish. Jonah is in hell in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus, my soul will not be left in hell. Jesus is in hell. Jonah is spat out on dry ground. Christ comes out of the ground. What does Jonah do? He preaches. And what is the result? When Nineveh gets right, Jonah gets mad. Because Jonah doesn't want the heathen to get right. He wants Israel to get right. So he sits under the gourd bush and he's complaining. And Jonah ends with a complaint, if you remember. Well, what happens when Christ comes up onto dry ground and he preaches his message? Who gets it? When Christ says, "Great is your faith," who's he talking to? A Gentile woman. And Israel kills him. Okay, they reject the Messiah. What then do, not Peter's little flock, but what do the scribes and the Pharisees do? They are angry. They do the same thing like Jonah does. And so, yeah, there's a lot more there than meets the eye. But if I wanted to study science out of the Bible, I'd start with Job. And I might go from Job to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, but I'd start with Job. Because there's more scientific information in Job than there is in your next edition of Scientific American magazine. So next time we'll start with Job 38. Malcolm has his hand up.